Right, tonight we're going to attempt to finish up 2 Corinthians. Tonight, chapters 12 and 13. Okay, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to acknowledge you that we are here because of your faithfulness. We are here for your purposes. And we thank you for your Spirit and your Word that you have given to us. And we pray that your Spirit would impress upon us these important truths from your Word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We have come to the end of the book. We've taken the description of ministry, chapters 1 through 7, the discussion about the collection in verses 8 and 9, and tonight we'll finish up the section, chapters 10 through 13, the defense of Paul's ministry. Some of the most potent scriptures in the Bible as far as ministry goes. We took chapters 10 and 11 last week, and chapters 11 and 12 that sit right in the middle of this section are two of the chapters that Lord uses to convict me and change me, and continues to do so. So in chapter 11, verse 3, on page 68, Paul shares with them that he has a fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul is concerned about their minds. Once a person receives Christ, their soul or spirit is saved. Christ lives within. The Holy Spirit has sealed from without. From that time forward, the second phase of Christianity is the renewing of the mind. Not only the healing of past experiences with sin or abuse, but also gaining a correct view of how God looks at life and the truths of God. So Paul was not looking to fight for followers. He was concerned about false teachers coming into Corinth and stealing their minds, that is, directing them into a different direction that is not according to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But he warns them in verse 4 and says, "But if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." He's being a little sarcastic. He says, you're tolerating these people, and I'm asking you to tolerate me for a few moments here. But he's telling them, it's interesting, that there is another Jesus. The term "another" in this verse means another of the same kind. That means the same title, the same outward presentation, but not the right one. There is more than one Jesus being preached, whether it's in church or out of church. There's more than one Jesus. Paul says there's another spirit. That's another of a different kind, a completely different spirit. And he says there is another gospel. That's another of a different kind. So there is a Jesus, there is a spirit, and there is a gospel being preached that has nothing to do with the Lord. And as I said last week, gets a little scary. Because he says that we should not be surprised, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan is the most religious creature God has ever made. He's very religious. It says, verses 13, 14, and 15 of chapter 11, about those who are under the influence of Satan, who are in the church preaching the gospel. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And we shared with you this word transforming means to be changed from the outside in. In other words, they discipline their human to talk and to act like the real thing so that you can't even tell. But they transform themselves into apostles of Christ, and no marvel, no surprise, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He appears to be Jesus. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're preaching righteousness. But it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then Paul shares with them and puts out a challenge and basically says, I'm going to play the role of the fool. I'm going to boast of myself because others are boasting. But he says about himself in the positive, look at verse 30 of chapter 11 on page 74. He says, if I must needs glory, that means if it is necessary for me to boast, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmities, weaknesses. We're going to see that again in chapter 12 tonight. He says, whenever I talk about myself as a Christian, I talk about my weaknesses, period. Because all other boasting is false. Because anything more than me is Christ. So how can I boast? So I'm going to boast on my infirmities. And we studied last week in verses 22 through 33, five lists that presented to us all of Paul's hardships for Christ, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, and in prisons more often, and in situations of death often. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes save one. It's against the law, Deuteronomy 25:3. It's against the law to whip a person, that is according to Jewish law, more than 40 times. So they whip you 39 times in case they have miscounted. And so he says, I was whipped 40 times minus one, five times by the Jews. If you saw the film The Passion of Christ, when the Jews whipped you, it was the cat of nine tails. That's when the leather straps had metal and glass and wood all throughout the straps that would just pull the skin right off of you. So what you saw in that film, Paul got whipped five times. I was beaten with rods. That would be the Romans. Once I was stoned. Acts 14:19, dragged out of the city and left for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked, and a day and a night I have spent in the ocean. In journeys often, in dangers of waters, of robbers, of my own countrymen, dangers of the heathen, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, that is to go without sleep, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are outside, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And the word care is the word merimna. Being occupied with what's going on in all the churches. So an inward struggle and distress, as well as outward circumstances. He says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who's offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. And so he says, God knows that I am not lying. And he puts a challenge out. That's his resume. And there is a statement that I will show you on the screen later on, but it means a lot to me, is that Paul never demonstrated his success. Paul always demonstrated his sacrifice, period. The things that he had to suffer for Christ's sake. And so he's putting the challenge out to these false teachers because he knows, you know, if one of those fellows were riding in the ship and there was a shipwreck, he knows that they'd probably say, I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to go find a different trade or something. It's not worth it. Paul has sacrificed everything for Christ. And remember now, he's saying, I'm playing the role of the fool. And as we start chapter 12, he is going to share a circumstance with us that happened to him 14 years prior to writing this letter. And what is interesting is, what's interesting to me anyway, as he shares this by playing the role of the fool, is this is the first time he has shared it in 14 years. If you and I were caught up into the third heaven and saw and heard things that right from God's throne, we'd be booked in every church in town. They'd throw you up there as a celebrity. But this is what Paul means by, if I'm going to talk about myself, I'm going to talk about my weaknesses. He says, I'm not going to make myself out to be a celebrity because of what Christ is doing. So now he says in verse 1 of chapter 12 for tonight, page 76, and we are in the section, verses 1 through 10, entitled The Principles of Suffering. Now these are not principles that you have to follow in order to suffer. These are principles of explanation as to why the believer suffers. In his introduction in verse 1, which is a transition verse, verses 22 through 33 of chapter 11 had to do with Paul's suffering in his circumstances. These were things that happened to him. Here now he is presenting the circumstances that he will suffer from the hand of God himself. Suffering doesn't come from circumstances, though they be found in them. Suffering comes from Christ, from God himself. He says, it is not expedient, that is, profitable, for me doubtless to boast, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he says, I'm finished with the physical circumstances. Now I want to share with you what I suffer for the visions and the revelations that God gives to me. He's not going to present the visions and revelations, but what God has done to him because God opened up the truth to him. This is why at the beginning of our classes I say, are you sure you want to study? As God opens up his word and his truth to you, what accompanies truth comes suffering. The more God reveals to us about the truth about himself, as we'll see in the principles and concepts involved, there must be suffering. And we'll see why. So now he's coming to visions and revelations of the Lord. In his presentation in verses 2 through 4, he presents a circumstance that happened 14 years prior. He says, I knew a man in Christ above or a little more than 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. So whether this happened while this man was still inside of his body and he was just unconscious or in a coma, or whether this man's spirit actually left his body, like he died, and had this experience and then came back in his body. He says, I can't tell whether it's an in-the-body or out-of-the-body experience. Only God knows. He says, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. The term caught up is the same word from 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture. To be snatched away, caught away. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And then he repeats it and gives us a different way of saying the same thing. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. You cannot put it into human words, what he saw and what he heard. And if he could, it was not lawful for him to relay it. Now, what has happened here, he says about 14 years ago, and we have a couple of theories as to what he's making reference to. The first one is to Acts 14:19, which is the time when Paul, on his missionary journey, was stoned to death and dragged out of the city of Lystra and left there for dead. And there are many people that hold that Paul is making reference to that particular instance. As we'll see when we get down to verse 7, when he says about, I know a man, that Paul's actually talking about himself. He's talking about himself in the third person. Which again, if you catch the humbleness, if you catch the caution that he exhibits and the humbleness, you will see that Paul, I'm not going to talk about myself unless it's my weaknesses. So he's not going to step out and say, oh, guess what? Let those false teachers top this one. You know, that's not what he's saying. So Paul, as we'll see in verses 5 to 7, he's talking about himself. But he's not talking about himself. He's talking about what God did in him. So he talks about himself in the third person. But 14 years ago, Acts 14:19 is when some people think that that's what Paul is making reference to. He was stoned in Lystra, dragged out of the city, left for dead. Some people think that it's just a trance that he was in at one time or another, all the way from Acts chapter 13 all the way to the end, sometime in his life, that he had a trance and was caught up into the third heaven. And there are a few people that believe that Paul had this experience between Acts chapters 9 and 13, as they try to make a timeline 14 years prior to this. That's Acts chapters 9 through 13. That would be his conversion and his calling by the Lord. But he doesn't tell us. He does give us a timeline, which keeps me in shock. This happened 14 years ago. Why didn't he tell anybody? Well, what is he going to tell them? He saw things that, or heard things that he could not put in human words, and he was not allowed to. So what is he going to tell them? Hey, I had this experience that I can't tell you about. I was caught up to the throne of God. What do you think of that? But see, that's all he would be able to do, is to glorify the circumstance and present himself in that as being somebody special. This is the first and only time we know of that Paul shared this testimony. Paul says 14 years ago, about 14 years ago, he knows a man that was caught up into the third heaven. He's also using what is called the normal Jewish approach. The Jews taught that there were three heavens. Some of the extreme Orthodox Jews said there were seven. But Paul held the view that there are three heavens. One is the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven would be outer space, beyond our environment. And the third would be where the throne of God is. And so he's saying this one was caught up into the third heaven. And then he calls it paradise. It happens to be that in Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden is called paradise. And the word paradise means park. Waller Paradise, Waller Park. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said to one of the thieves on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us that the tree of life is in the paradise of God right now. Revelation 2:7, that the tree of life is in the paradise of God. In Revelation 22:2, it says the tree of life is in heaven. You put all this together, you understand that Paul is using Jewish terminology to talk about the throne of God. He was in heaven, where God is. About 14 years ago, had this experience, whether he was inside of his body and just unconscious, humanly speaking, or whether he actually died and was caught up to the throne and then returned. He doesn't know. God's the only one that knows. And he heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to share. So he gives the explanation now. That's his presentation. He knows a man, and what he's saying is who the man is not important. It's what happened. Caught up into the third heaven, which is paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to speak. So then he gives the explanation in verses 5 through 7. The cause for his presentation. In other words, there's a reason why he presented his circumstance in the way that he did. Verses 5 through 7. 5 and 6 is the cause. He says, "Of such a one will I glory." And that is this man, this other person that he knows, he's going to boast about that man. "Yet of myself I will not boast, but in my infirmities." So he's repeating what he said in chapter 11, verse 30. If the only way I'm going to speak about myself is in my infirmities, that's the word weakness. It literally means to be without strength. I'm going to talk about how weak I am if I'm going to talk about myself, because that's all I am. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that which he hears of me. That's the reason or the cause of his presentation of the circumstance that he wants to present. So that people would not think of him more than who he really is. Tremendous teaching by Paul. And then the first concept, the first of three concepts about the principles of suffering. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. The word exalted means to lift up. It's the word for arrogance. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Powerful, powerful verse. Point number one in this concept, the purpose for suffering is to keep the human from being exalted, the human element. The human element. That tells us, along with the rest of the teaching of Scripture, is that the flesh loves to be exalted. The flesh likes to be proud and arrogant. We all have that sense inside of us that we want to be accepted and that we want to be thought of as successful in the outward appearance by people. We don't like to be rejected. We don't like to be felt like we're accomplishing nothing and we're a nobody. So, lest I should be exalted above measure, and look at the reason why, through the abundance of the revelations. Something happened. There was given to me. This was something that was purposely given to Paul by God. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And the word thorn just comes from a word that means a stick or a pole with a pointed end on it. It's used for thorns, for spears. A thorn in the flesh was given to Paul. And those of you in the Greek class, you will know what apposition is. Thorn in the flesh and messenger of Satan are equal. In the Greek text, the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. The word messenger is the word angel. Translated messenger, so we would know that this particular angelic demonic force was sent as a messenger with a purpose. To buffet me, the word buffet means to strike someone with your fist, beat somebody up. And again, the purpose, lest I should be exalted above measure. Sounds pretty harsh. And a lot of these things many Christians don't even believe in. That a God of love would allow that to happen. And again, it's because we have never taken the time to learn the difference between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh, Paul says in Romans 8, is hostile against God. That in the flesh is the law of sin and death, and it is impossible for the flesh to keep the laws of God. Absolutely impossible. It is hostile against God. In Romans 7:18, Paul said that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And the word good, agathos, is a reference to spiritual things. My flesh only produces human. Human work, fleshly expression. There's not anything spiritual about my human at all. Zero. We're talking about two different realms. We're talking about two different substances. But here in America, we package everything into one so that we can appeal to people and attract them to the church. And we appeal to them in both directions. For the flesh and for the spirit, come in. And of course, the more we use fleshly means to attract people, less and less the Spirit of God ministers to them, and more people are not interested in the Spirit of God, they're interested in the social program. So here in America, we have never taken the time to study the difference and realize that our flesh is the enemy of God. We should care about that. So, for Paul, because he was caught up in the third heaven, into paradise, into the throne at the throne of God, he was given a thorn in the flesh. An angelic force of Satan, this is a demon. Did a demon possess Paul? No. Can't possess. Did a demon get permission to beat up Paul's flesh? Yes. If you want to know how that works, read Job chapters 1 and 2. God gives permission. God gives the trial, and it's all based upon the amount of revelation and truth somebody receives. Because once God gives revelation, the flesh just wants to jump on it and put it in a bottle and sell it. You know, that's the way we are. Take advantage of it. So Paul says, suffering is from God, and it is necessary lest we should be exalted. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that the flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, God's spirit lives inside of us to keep us from doing what we want to do. And the flesh is always going to go in that direction. If God's Spirit was not in me, nothing would stop me from doing what I want to do. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist had a great ministry and a big ministry. But after he introduced Messiah to the people, everybody started following Jesus. Now, John still had his own disciples helping him in ministry, but all the throngs of people started following Jesus. And somebody came up to his disciples and said, "Hey, your leader there, he's losing his ministry. They're all following the other guy now." So his disciples felt a little uneasy, And they came up to John and they said, John, we got some people here that are kind of pointing out the fact that your ministry's kind of fizzling out and people are starting to follow Messiah now. And John said in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. That verse is a summary statement of what Paul has presented to us so far. The more the influence and the truth of Christ increases in my life, the more I have to decrease. How am I going to decrease? Through trials, sufferings, hardships. We shall also see later on in the New Testament that Paul's going to present the fact that a believer is most effective for Christ because of Christ in him when the flesh is suffering hardship. Because the more we decrease, the more he increases in his influence through us. And this is not the kind of religion that you want to join if you want to try to get to heaven. There's an easier religious way to get there. If you want to just concerned about just getting to heaven. This is a lifestyle that can only be lived by the Holy Spirit inside of a person's life. It's not something you can choose. You can't go out and suffer these things religiously. He must increase and I must decrease, period. The purpose for suffering. Verses 8 and 10, his instruction now. He says, I've presented to you the circumstance. I've explained to you the reason why I presented it the way I did and told you that a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now the instruction. First of all, Paul's conduct, verse 8. For this thing, that is the thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord three times, in order that it might depart from me. That's the natural response. You have to understand this is teaching in hindsight. At the time, Paul didn't understand this. He understood about the thorn in the flesh. He understood about Satan harassing the physical part of his life. But there's only really one thing a believer should do is just seek the Lord and say, Lord, you got to deliver me from this thing. Concept number 2 in verse 9. And he said unto me, the term he said is called the perfect tense in Greek, which means this is going to be a standard condition for Paul. This is a standard principle and concept that is true from God. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In human philosophy, that just doesn't make sense. How is strength made perfect in weakness? But notice number one, God's grace is sufficient to cause us to endure and cause us to make it through anything, any circumstance, any situation that we're in. In other words, God does not have to remove it. Since he provides more than enough to handle it. More than enough. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is a tremendous part of this principle. God's strength is strong through my weakness. He's going to tell us down in verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And what this means is that I am weak. God does not give strength to me so that I will no longer be weak. God doesn't give strength to me. He is my strength. So you understand that God's going to add, or he's going to bring about circumstances and situations that in the human is going to make us weak. So that we look to him and rely on him for our strength. Not to give us strength. You see, when I'm strong as a human being, then I go by my human strength. I go by human resources. And just naturally, I come to the Lord after all of that doesn't work. After all, we want God proud of us. So, you know, we have to put forth the effort. So he says, the great concept, for my strength, God says, is made perfect in weakness. His strength doesn't get rid of the weakness. His strength is the strength, and we are the weakness. The comprehension of Paul from all of this. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses. Boast in them, he's saying. You ever heard anybody do that? Hey, this Wednesday night at church, some guy's going to tell us just how weak he is, how miserable and weak he is, so that he can turn to Christ. People probably wouldn't be interested. Most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, purpose that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The term rest upon me, means to pitch a tent over something. He says, I want God's power to pitch its tent over my life. So verse 10 clarifies this for us and says there's been a change in Paul's approach to life. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, weaknesses. In other words, things that make me weak, that take my strength away. In reproaches, which is the word for insult, both physical and verbal abuse. In necessities, that is, being in a situation where you need the necessities of life. In persecutions. In distress. This word for distress means to be squeezed by your circumstances, hemmed in. So circumstantially, you can't get out. And this causes you distress. Now, Now, there's a qualifier here. He's not talking about the normal human life. When we say, we read this list, we say, well, that kind of sounds like my day. Not really. Because he says, for Christ's sake. These are things he finds, situations and circumstances and conditions that he finds himself in his service and following of Jesus Christ. In other words, he would not find himself in most of these situations if he wasn't following the Lord. Concept number three, for when I am weak, notice the time element, at the time that I am weak, at that time I am strong. We can now understand what that means. The weaker I am, the more I have to trust Christ, and the stronger He is in me and through me. Some verses that have, even in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. I went astray before I was afflicted, but now that God brings his affliction, I keep his word. Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God teaches us his ways through affliction. Affliction. Pages 82 and 83, he continues to bless us with the purpose for ministry. He is through now with the challenge for these super apostles, these false teachers that have come into Corinth. And he is now going to share with them his preparation. He's going to come see them. So there is a suffering, outward circumstances, that's just part of life in your walk with the Lord. But then there are some internal things that happen. There are things that God specifically gives to us that are afflictions in the flesh. And since his grace is sufficient, it doesn't matter. How can a God of love do that? Well, because your flesh hates him, would that be enough? Because your flesh is going to get in the way, isn't that enough? Because if God didn't do that, you'd have your own way, which is what you want, but you're not going to have. Just like they say about children, they rebel against authority, and they want their own way, but there's something down deep inside that says, stop me. Don't let me do it. And if you don't stop them, they will do it. The purpose for ministry, verses 19 to 21, first of all, of the preparation. What did I do?
You jumped from 77 to 80.
Oh, I did? Well, you guys have a different Bible than I do. I make my own Bible, so it's just let me see. Yeah, 81-83 of it. I have Paul's original Bible here, so if I have to change my pages to what you have, that's fine. All right. 78 and 79, is that right? Oh, yeah. The prompting of Paul, does that sound right? Yes. Three things about the prompting of Paul. He says, I am become a fool in glory. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. So instead of me being compelled to become to play the role of the fool and share with you all the things that I have suffered, which is my secret, which I don't tell people, but you forced it because I care about you, I should have been commended by you. I mean, you're the one that received my ministry. So false teachers came in and influenced you against me. So now I have to prove myself to you who came to know Christ through me and who came to know the doctrine of the Christian faith through me. He's kind of backwards. He says, for I am nothing behind the chiefest apostles. That's a phrase, it's literally the super apostles. That's what they called themselves. Said, Paul's an apostle, but we're super apostles. Paul only had a limited revelation. We have more. And his confirmation, truly the signs of an apostle were worked amongst you in all patience. That's the word hupomeno, endurance. In signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So it's first of all, my apostleship has been confirmed by the powerful things which God has done through me. They're called the signs of the apostle. That is a title, a theological term. The apostles were given power for signs and miracles in order to confirm the gospel that they were establishing. There was no New Testament. And they began to preach. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse, that is, different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So this is how you're going to escape. God confirmed it by providing miracles that accompanied the apostles. Not everybody says the signs of the apostles. And then the condition. Obviously, the false teachers had come in and mentioned about their church. Well, this guy Paul, this apostle, you guys are in pretty bad condition here. Financially and everything else, this is it. Remember, false teachers emphasize the outward appearance. For what is it wherein you were inferior to the other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. And he says, forgive me this wrong. The word wrong is the word injustice. Remember back in 1 Corinthians, he says, I have every right scripturally to stand up here and share verses with you that if I share the gospel with you, you must respond, your ministry is to provide for our material things. But he says, I don't use that because I don't want to put a burden on you. So Paul went out and made tents. He also took offerings from other churches to be there to serve them. So when the false teachers came in, They said, well, you guys look terrible. Your church looks terrible. So they began to say, let's make a collection. Let's fix things up. You guys don't have enough wealth. Let's start getting the health and wealth doctrine going here. And Paul says, now that you've given your money and your time and your material things to the false teachers, looking back in hindsight, he says, forgive me for the wrong that I did by not being a burden to you. Paul did not demonstrate success. He demonstrated sacrifice. 100% sacrifice. Pages 80 and 81. The principles of motivation for ministry. Powerful stuff. Verses 14 to 18, motivation. First of all, the condition. He says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. So he says, I'm not going to change my basic principle. I'm not coming there to all of a sudden be a burden to you. I'm not going to become like those other false teachers. But this is now the third time. We know that Paul went to Corinth once, recorded in Acts chapter 18, where they received the Lord and he established the church there. There was a second time he was going to go, but the Lord had other plans, and so the false teachers jumped all over that one too. He said he was going to come and see you. Where is he? Didn't make it, did he? Doesn't keep his word. That's why earlier Paul says that our yes and our no is in the Lord. We're on our way to come and see you. We'll be there if it's the Lord's will. So he's saying it's not because of my irresponsibility, it's because the Lord took us in another direction. But the false teachers made a big deal about that. This is now the third time that he's getting ready to come to them. Concept number one under motivation. For I seek not yours, but you. Wow. The word you is literally your soul. He's saying, I don't seek what you have, your possessions, your money, your whatever. I seek you, your soul. Talk about conviction. The only motivation for service to others is the condition of their soul. I'm sure you've experienced it, but I have too. We've come to a condition in history where if you go to visit most churches and they introduce themselves to you, and if they find out that you go to another church, or in my case, I always let them know straight up, oh, where do you folks go to church? Well, we pastor out in Sisquoc. Oh, that's nice. Where'd they go? I'm not a prospect. Or let somebody come in and say, well, I live on the street and I don't have any possessions. It's not going to feel welcome either. Because there are a lot of people in church now that are trained to pick out the people who are going to help the cause and be a part of the movement. I emphasize that because look at Paul. He says, I'm not after your things. I've been convicted by that for a long time. The Lord wants me to be concerned about people's souls, not about their possessions. Doesn't matter if they have money or not. It depends upon their soul. He says, the reason, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Parents bring the children into this world. Parents give them a place to live, give them food, clothing, help them with their education. We raise our children. I know there are some people that kiddingly say, I have children so that I can have slaves. You know, somebody serve me. In fact, I know of someone that after he was grown as an adult, mother sent him a bill with receipts of all the clothing and toys and wanted reimbursement. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So Paul is saying, you're the children. You're not supposed to support me. I'm supposed to support you. Again, that's kind of backwards to the direction we find ourselves heading today. Leadership is supposed to support the people. Not financially, but with the ministry of the gospel. Anything, just as if they were his children. What requirements do you put on your children? Responsibility? Yes. But you don't kick your children out because they're broke. What happened to that allowance I gave you last month? That whole $1.25. You know, you spend it all in one place? Did you tithe? If not, get out. Doesn't make sense. Concept number 2, verses 15 and 16. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I will spend whatever I have to spend, and as a person, I will be spent. My life will just be poured out for you. Just like a parent with their child. Even though when I do that, out of my love for you, the less you love me. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, and he's now being sarcastic again. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with deceit. That's what the false teacher said. Concept number 3, verses 17 and 18. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? And the Greek word may requires the negative answer. Paul did not make gain of them, nor did he send anyone to them to make gain of them. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Expecting the answer, no. Walked we not in the same spirit? Different Greek word that means yes. Walked we not in the same steps? And again, it's expecting the response of yes. It is important not just for one person to have the proper motive, but make sure he doesn't send other people with the wrong motive. Now verses 19 to 21, right? We all on the same page? Literally, are we all on the same page? The purpose for ministry, the preparation, first of all, he says, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves unto you? Two words. The word think is the word presume. And the word excuse is the word for apologetics, a defense. So again, do you presume that we are making a defense of ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. The word edifying is a construction term, and it means to be developed, to build a house. He says, our whole purpose and motivation is your growth in the Lord. Again, very rare to have a pure motive like that. The concern in the preparation, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. That is, you expect me to show up and we have friendly fellowship. But if I show up and find you in a certain condition, well, you're going to find me in a different condition than you would have expected. Lest there be debates. That's the word for quarreling. Debates, quarreling. Envyings is literally jealousy. Jealousies. Wraths is literally bouts of anger. Outbursts of rage. The next one is strifes, and it's related to the word for debates, except this is a political word that means self-ambition. Self-ambition. Backbitings is public slander and defamation. Whisperings, it is the word for whisper, but it means private slander and against others. Swellings, which literally is the word inflation, has to do with pride. And tumults is disorderliness, even used for causing riots. So people that cause war and battle in churches. I know none of us have ever been in a church like this, but, you know. Quarrels, jealousies, bouts of rage, self-ambition, public slander, private slander, pride, and disorderliness. He says, if I come and find, you guys better shape up, because if I come and find these things, then I'm going to have to deal with it. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me amongst you. Very interesting. I'll get back to that in a moment. And that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. Point out some concept to you that he's talking about non-believers. Perfect tense. Have sinned already. They have in the past and they're doing it now. They've always been in a condition of a sinner. Secondly, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. The word committed is the word practice. So you've got several principles there that tell us that he's warning them that there are people who are unsaved in the church causing problems. He might even be making reference to some of the false teachers. But he says, get things in order now. Because when I come, if it's not in order, we're going to deal with things. We'll take a short break, And then we'll come back and finish with chapter 13, and that'll finish up 2 Corinthians for us.